Well, we've had another tumultuous week in politics, if you followed it. Last week, we were thinking about who's going to rule or reign and have the power in Cardiff, in the Senedd. But this week, we're wondering, well, who's going to be Prime Minister in a few months' time? In London, everybody is looking at the Labour Party and everybody's jostling for positions. Who's going to be where? Who's going to be doing what? And our question is, well, who's going to be the boss? Who's going to rule? Who's going to reign? Why does it matter? Well, who's boss in Cardiff and who's boss in London does affect our lives, doesn't it? Think of how many things it impacts. It impacts the cost of living, our taxes, our dealing with the wars all over the world and the diplomacy there. The education is affected, the healthcare is affected. And it's important that we pray for leaders. The Bible says, pray for your earthly leaders, because they need a lot of wisdom. But what happens there in the powers in London and Cardiff does have an impact on our lives. But this morning, I wanted to direct our thoughts not to the power in London or Cardiff or in America or anywhere else we might see as a seat of power. Today, we're going to look at the throne of heaven. In fact, the one who's seated at the right hand of the throne of heaven, which is the Lord Jesus. So, as I mentioned earlier in the service, last week was an important day in the church calendar, in that it was 40 days since Jesus rose again, and that means that we remembered his ascension. Now, there are five big stages to Jesus' life. There's his birth, there's his death, there's his resurrection, there's his ascension, so returning back to heaven, and there's his return. Now, we're really good at remembering his birth, aren't we? I think we've got that one nailed down. We kind of don't forget that. Every year we remember. We remember his death and resurrection because we have holidays that help us to pause in our daily lives to hear those, to think of those things. But the ascension is one that can easily pass us by, isn't it? I don't know how many of you celebrated Ascension Day on Thursday. Did you have cards? Did you have presents? We don't do it, do we? We tend to forget. So we need to remember it because it's really important to us. It's really helpful for us to think through what this means and how it impacts our life. So what is it and what do we remember? Well, as we go to Psalm 24, it's going to help us to think through what it means. As I said, Psalm 22 talks about the death of Jesus. Psalm 23 points us to the resurrection, the one who's greater than the valley of the shadow of death. And then Psalm 24 helps us to think about the time where Jesus returned to heaven. So there's three things that we need to see in this passage that are going to help us to think on the ascension. The first is to think of the glory of the King. Then we're going to look at the dilemma we face before finishing with the victory of the King. So let's look at the glory of the King, the dilemma we face, and the victory of the King. So the glory of the King we see in verses 1 and 2. Let's hear verse 1 again. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, can you hear the declaration that we've been told there? Everything in this world and everything all around us is the Lord's.
So that means everything we own ultimately is God's. Our family members ultimately are God's, not ours. And the way the Bible talks about it is we just steward them. So God hands them over to us for a time being while we're here in this world, but ultimately they're his. Now that changes how we view things, doesn't it? When you use something that somebody else's, that really changes how you use it. If you've ever driven a rental car, you know you drive a rental car very differently to how you drive your own car, because you know if there's any tiny little scratch on it, they're going to give you a big bill at the end of it. So you're very careful. You might park a bit further away, normally do from the shops, just so nobody scratches it. I remember driving home a friend's baby in the back of our car for the first time, and I just felt I was holding the wheel very strongly because I thought, I don't want to crash, I don't want to do any damage at all to this because I'm holding this precious cargo in the car. You know, it's interesting. If God owns everything and he has given us these things to look after for him, we should be aware, shouldn't we, of God in how we use things. Ultimately, our finances are the money we have is his money. So when we give money and we give it back to God, that's what we're doing. We're giving it back to him. It was never ours in the first place. Our phones, our TVs, the things that we own, how we're using them in the way that we remember, this is God's. He's given me this to steward for this time being. Our families, they're not ours, but they're his. And we're to guard them, to look after them, to protect them in the way he calls us to. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. The life that you've been given, the things that you have, the Bible teaches, in this verse we see it, everything is the Lord's. It's God's world. And have you been living in a way that's ignoring him? Have you been just ignoring the fact that everything is his? Imagine the scene that you go back to your house or your flat today, and there's someone in your house you don't recognize. And there they are, they're sitting in your chair, they're wearing your clothes, they're eating your food and your special chocolates that you were saving for that special occasion. And there they are, they've cooked food from your fridge, they're enjoying watching the TV and the streaming things that you've paid for. You look around and everywhere's a chaos, it's a mess because they just haven't looked after it. I wonder, you go up and talk to them and they ignore you. How would you feel in those moments? Well, you see, we are living in God's world, using his things, and we're making a mess of things. And he's got something to say. That means that we need to ask for forgiveness if we've been ignoring him, as we thought about earlier. We need to repent. We need to turn to him. So notice, everything in the Lord is God's. And then as verse 2 tells us, it's been founded upon the seas and established upon the rivers. Now you might think, well, water is a strange foundation to build on, isn't it? If you were building on something, you think, I wouldn't want to start there. I'd want to go to the rock, really. But the idea here is God creates from it. He is made from it and he sustains it. Now in the sea in the Bible is always a picture of chaos, of darkness, of the unknown in one sense, because it's scary. And you go back to Genesis 1, and what happens there, it is from this chaos that God brings order. I wonder if you feel in this situation at the moment of darkness and chaos, where things just seem to be going out of control, and you don't know where to turn, where to start. There's just hopelessness in your heart, and you just feel in despair. Maybe your life's in a mess and you don't know how to turn things around. Maybe emotionally you're just in a mess and you don't know where to look or turn. Now the Bible wants to remind you this morning, look at this God. He is a God who can take chaotic things and he can bring order out of chaos. He can bring hope in the situation that seems hopeless. This is the God we've got. Look at him. And as we think of God, he has created this world from the chaos that was before, as it were. Created form and order out of chaos. That means that the God who made us and owns everything knows how things work best, doesn't it? He has something to say about how we're to live, something to say about how we're to flourish. Because as we look around as humans, we've made a mess of things, haven't we? We've made a mess of things all around us, but God knows what's best for us. And so he calls us and says, look, this is the path you should walk in. This is the path you're most free. Just like a fish is made for the water, if you see a fish outside of the water, it's not free at all, is it? It's going to die. Well, we were made for a relationship with God. That's where we're free to flourish and grow. But so often we think like a fish who thinks, I want to be free from the river. We want to be free from God. And actually, that's where we end up, living a life that is away from how we're meant to be living. So we're created to know and follow God. And instead of a chaos and a mess, God says, no, I want you to trust me and I want you to follow my ways. But notice here, it tells us that he's created all these things, everything is his, but he also has established it upon the rivers. The meaning of that word is he sustains it, he keeps it going. Now in Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1, we have these verses that remind us that's what Jesus does. He is before all things, Colossians tells us, and in him all things hold together. Everything is held together by Jesus. Hebrews 1 underlines it in case we missed it. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Every breath we have is given by Jesus. Every beat of our heart is given by him. Every time the earth rotates, he is sustaining it. The sun rising and setting, it's all down to him. He is the God who sustains it. And that can bring us comfort, you know. This is how one commentator put it. There's a general predictability in the created world which makes both science and sanity possible. Science and sanity is possible because there's a predictability. It means there's a certain steadiness about life in God's creation on which I can depend. God sustains things. I don't know if you've heard about the principle of the uniformity of nature. If you haven't, I'll just explain it very quickly. It's this. It's the assumption that the natural laws are going to be the same today, as they always have been and will be the same tomorrow. So that means that boiling point of water is 100 degrees today. So if you stay for a cup of tea after, that's roughly what the kettle will have boiled at, 100 degrees, that's when water boils. And it'll be the same tomorrow, it was the same yesterday. That's the uniformity of nature. And here's the interesting thing, nobody knows why. Nobody knows why boiling point is going to be the same tomorrow as it was today and it has been all the time. It just is. And science is built on that. Well, the Bible tells us, do you know why? Because there's a God who sustains it. There's a God who keeps all things in that order. There's a God who we know, who we can trust, who says, this is my world, I've made it, I rule and I reign, and I sustain it all. So whose hands is the world in? Where do we look for our peace? Well, it's not the power in London, it's not the power in Cardiff. The world is not in God, in man's hands, but in God's hands. And the good news is, as we look close to those hands that sustain everything, they are nail-scarred hands. So they are hands that love us and remind us daily, I care about you and I know you. So the glory of the King, that's where I want us to start in those first two verses. You see it. This is the God we worship. This is the God we know and trust. Secondly, let's look at the dilemma we face. Because the next section starts with this question that could really trouble us. It says, verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Now in the Bible, the hill or mountains are important. You see a lot of big things happen on mountains. And Eden, in fact, was on a mountain. We see that in Ezekiel. But also we're told that the rivers flowed out of Eden, so it must have been high up. So here was this high up Eden where the Bible starts. Then we got Sinai, where God met with Moses and gave the Ten Commandments. You've got Elijah meeting on the temple, with God on the mountain. And you've got the temple, which was located on a mountain as well. Now this psalm was written before the temple was in Jerusalem, because it was David writing this. But there's this idea of, well, God, how we approach God is up this hill, up this mountain. So we're being asked in verse 3, who is fit to approach this mighty, almighty, all-powerful God? Who can ascend to him? Who can go near? And really, that's what we're made for, isn't it? If God made us to enjoy him, who can get there? That's why we exist. How can I know this God who created us? And the answer is initially really troubling. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 4 tells us these are the qualifications. They need to have clean hands and a pure heart. They don't lift up their soul to what is false. They don't swear deceitfully. What's that saying? Clean hands, that means what they do is right and righteous. They never do wrong things. They have a pure heart, so it's not just staying away from evil, but actually their motives are all pure and right. And you can never doubt what they say and who they are is one. There's integrity there. Not only that, they don't worship other things, so they put God first and they don't deviate from that. There's no other idols in their hearts. They speak truthfully all the time. They don't lie. So who can approach God? A person who has clean hands and perfect and pure. A person who has a pure heart. That motive is real and true. Doesn't fall to idolatry, doesn't lie. And as we go through that, I don't know how you're feeling, but I think we should be feeling, hang on a minute, I don't qualify. I've done wrong. My motives are all mixed, and I'm a bundle of contradictions. I've turned to idols this week. I've turned somewhere for my hope and comfort. There isn't God. I've wandered from him. We've told things that lies and things that aren't true in our lives. And here's the problem. Who can ascend that hill? God is holy and we're not. We can't get there. We failed. So who can? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? That's the big question. And you see at the end of verse 6, we have that word on the side. It says, Selah. Now, we don't 100% know what that means, but we think it's some kind of maybe a musical interlude or just a chance to pause. So here we have, here's the mighty God who made all things. He made it and he sustains it. He's the Lord of all. Who can approach him? Only those who are righteous. And now we're meant to pause. One person said, here's another way of translating Selah. It is, put that in your, or stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Just think on that. Pause. Sit there. The psalmist wants us to sit in this dilemma for a moment. to feel the weight of it, to see, yeah, I can't approach God in the state I'm in. I can't go near him with my life as it is and my heart as it is. And so we're to pause for that. So just for a few moments, let's recognize that. We often feel like, don't we haven't quite attained what we want to attain in life. Perhaps personally, we look at where we are and think, oh, I didn't think I'd be this stage in this, where I am now in my life. And we can feel shame. We can feel guilt for the wrong we've done. We can't quite reach something. And doesn't this make sense of our emotions, our feelings? There's a standard that I can't quite hit. There's a level I can't get to. Well, the Bible explains it because we can't. We failed. We've put God off the throne and put ourselves there, and we're all in the same position. And God says here, just sit on this for a moment. Just reflect on this. We've failed him. We've hurt others. Lord, I have messed up. I can't ascend the holy hill. I can't ascend to the place of the Lord. That's a dilemma we face. But the good news is the psalm doesn't stop there. And the good news is the best message of the Bible doesn't stop there. So that's the glory of the king. We've looked at the dilemma we face. But let's finish with thinking of the victory of the king, verses 7 to 10. And in this blaze of light, into this despair that we've been kind of dwelling in for a moment, we have these final four verses. Someone has gone up the hill. Someone has been qualified. Someone has ascended. And someone has clean hands. They have pure heart. They are truthful. They are faithful. They are honoring God as they should. And so verse 7 says, lift up your heads, O gates, and lift up, O ancient doors. Open the doors, because the King of Glory is here. The doors of heaven can now be flung open because someone is qualified to get in. And this is why it's a great depiction of the ascension. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, went back to heaven, and this is his call, this is his coronation almost, where he says, answer the door. I'm here, I am qualified, I am coming in. Verse 8 says, who's this King of Glory? Who is he? The Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord is mighty in battle. Here he is. He's coming on his victory march because he has won in battle. You might think, well, what battle? Where's the fight that Jesus went through? Well, Jesus was, when he was on the cross, that was his battlefield. In Colossians 2, it says, he cancelled the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross, and he disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. Jesus on the cross went to battle with Satan, with sin and with death, and he battled it and he won. Throughout Jesus' life, in one sense, there was a battle because he faced temptations. He faced the struggles that we went, and he stood firm. As I've mentioned before, you know, if you were to go into a boxing match with Tyson Fury, I'm sure most of us in here wouldn't last that long. Okay? I probably wouldn't even get in the ring. I'd be running the other way. But we wouldn't feel the full impact of Tyson Fury if we kind of got knocked out with one punch. But if somebody went the full 12 rounds, they would feel the full force, wouldn't they, of his strength and his skills. Well, when we look at Jesus, he didn't give in to temptation like we do. And so he knows the full power of it. So when we struggle and when we're battling sin, we think, nobody understands what I'm going through. Jesus knows it even more so because he's gone through the full battle. So Jesus went to the cross, and there, as a pure sacrifice, he never failed. He had clean hands and a pure heart. He took our sin so that we could then have access to heaven. He wrestled them into the grave, and he rose victorious 3 days later. You can imagine the film scene. There's a couple maybe in a boat going down a river in a jungle or something, or an eerie swamp, and suddenly this big creature comes and grabs one of them and takes them underneath the boat. The hero then, the other one in the boat, dives into the water instantly and is wrestling with this beast, and suddenly he bursts out of the water. And we're wondering, before he comes out, has he won? Is he victorious? In one hand, he brings the person who was captured, still alive. And in the other hand, he's got the beast, the crocodile or whatever, underneath. He's won. Jesus, as he storms out of the grave, has defeated our enemies. He won the battle. And so as he went to the cross, He defeated our greatest of enemies of death and sin and Satan. 40 days after that, he ascends to heaven. And this, his coronation, he says, "Let me in. I've achieved what I need to achieve. I am worthy. I am worthy to ascend. Jesus has done it." Now, you think, well, okay, that's Jesus ascending to heaven. But how does that help with us? How can we now access God? How can we climb the holy hill? Well, remember how the Bible describes a Christian. When you trust in Jesus, that's what you're doing. You're trusting into him. You are in Christ. So everything that's true for Jesus then becomes true for us. So our lives are wrapped up in him, and he is the one who's gone before us. We are in him, and the access that Jesus has, we now have. And so as you went, does God love me? Will he accept me? The question isn't how well have I done this week, but am I in Christ or not? Am I putting my faith in him or in myself? And if today you're trusting in Jesus, you are as loved by the Father as the Son is loved. That's how secure it is. It's all down to Jesus, all down to what he's done for us. He is our great champion. He is the one who is victorious. So when we're saying, who's the King of Glory? Who's done this? It is Jesus. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. You know, it's the end of the football season soon, and soon the transfer window will open. And what happens then is football fans regularly check. Who has my side bought? Have they bought anyone? Because we're hoping that they will buy somebody who will be this amazing player who will lead the team to victory next year. If we just get this one champion, this one person who can do it for us. Well, Jesus wonderfully is the champion who joined our team. He became a human. He became flesh. And he was faithful and obedient to the end. And because he has ascended the hill, we are kind of clinging on to him. And because he has won, we stand in his victory, and we can say, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, because he is victorious. I am his. He is mine, bought with that precious blood of Christ. Now, what assurance that gives us. Think again today. You can be assured of your position before God, because if you're trusting in Jesus, as sure as his position in heaven is, that's how sure your position before God is. It's all wrapped up in him. So can you see the dilemma that we were stuck with and we were kind of stewing in? Who can ascend the hill? Only Jesus. And now we are trusting in him, and he takes us with him. Who is your trust in today? If it's Jesus, rejoice. The ascension is true. Jesus is ruling and reigning. So we don't now have to look at the where the power is in this land, as it were, for our peace. But we look to heaven. Jesus is on the throne. He's the one who reigns. He's the victorious king. Who are you trusting in? See, this is what the ascension is telling us. Now, just as we close, I just for a few moments want to say, look, the ascension is wonderful news. We should have a holiday on 40 days after Easter, shouldn't we? Why not? Have another day off and just reflect on this, what good news it is. But here's four practical things that it means for us this morning, that Jesus has ascended to heaven. The first is this: because Jesus is there ascended as our ascended Lord and Savior, it should give us peace. The one who reigns is the one who is willing to give his life to die for you. He loves you. So the one on the throne in heaven is the one who gave up everything for you. Romans 8:28 is a verse that many of us find comfort in. All things work together for the good of those who love him. That can't be true unless Jesus is ruling or reigning. He has purchased that truth for us by his death, resurrection, and ascension. The world is not spiraling out of control. It's in his hands. And so let that speak peace to your heart this morning. I know that when we turn on the TV and watch the news, or when we put our phones on and see the feeds there, fear is everywhere, isn't it? Well, it's chaos. Who knows who's going to be in control? All of this things comes up, and we just speak peace. Jesus is on the throne. He knows. He rules. He reigns. When you look at your situation in your life, maybe things come in, you think, why is this happening? Why is this done? Why has this happened to me? Jesus rules and he reigns, and he loves you so much. So that should bring us peace. But also, we need to remember the presence that the ascension brings. See, Jesus ascended to heaven, and he promised, as we'll think about next week, to send his Spirit. Which means even though it might seem, oh, he's far away, isn't he? But he's promised to send us his Spirit, which means his presence is with us all the time. He'll never leave us or forsake us. So you're not on your own. As you go into battle against temptation, remember you are to have the power of the one who has defeated sin and death and Satan. And so we can say no, because we can't do it in our own strength, but Jesus is with us. He can comfort us in our pain. He can give his presence to us in our loneliness, because he is with us by his Spirit. So let's remember, he gives us peace, he gives us his presence, but also it helps with our perseverance that Jesus has ascended. So Hebrews 4 tells us, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. There is someone in heaven, a high priest, who knows you, and his job is to pray for you. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus has been praying for you this week, and he will pray for you this coming week. He knows the battles you face. He knows the challenges you're going through. He knows the things you're scared of, the things that keep you up at night, the things that don't seem to make any sense. And he's praying for you to keep going. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to hear somebody praying for you? Overhear them in the other room. Say, they're praying for me. Well, the great news is Jesus says, I am praying for you. Even though we might not hear those words, he has promised to be praying for us. And as our great high priest in heaven, remember, he also understands what it is to be where we are. So he knows the power of temptation. He understands it. He knows the pain we go through in our life. He knows the struggles we're in because he's been there. We have a sympathetic high priest. And so as we pray, we don't go to somebody who's far off and says, I just don't get it. But we get somebody who really understands what it's like to be where we are. Every struggle, every pain we go through, every tear on that falls down our face, the darkness we go through, he's been there and he understands. Whatever we're in, whatever position we're in, Jesus knows. And so let that draw us to him and to help us to keep going. So we remember the peace that God brings, the presence of the Spirit with us, the perseverance he helps with our great high priest. And the last thing is this, remember, the ascension reminds us of a promise that Jesus has made. He's coming back. This isn't the end of the story for Jesus. This is part 4 of 5, isn't it? So he's born, he died, he rose, he ascended, but he will return. And that means that he's coming to put all things right. Remember, he's going to fix all things. You can trust him. And that means today, however dark the situation you're in, however hopeless it might seem, ultimately, if you're trusting in Jesus, it will be okay. Now, I know as I say those words, you might think, but I don't understand how. And we don't, do we? There might be some situations in here that seem so dark, so messed up. I think, how on earth can that be okay? But Jesus is the one who's on the throne and will put all things right one day. The injustice in this world will be put right. The pain we feel will be put right because he is the Lord of glory. He is the King of glory. Open the gates. He is worthy alone. So let's give him the glory and the praise. Maybe this morning you need to trust him for the first time. Look at the difference it makes. He's ascended, which means you can trust in him and have access to the God you were made to know and enjoy and follow, the one who made you and sustains you every day. Let's praise him. Let's rejoice together in this glorious Saviour we have. Let's just spend a few moments in pausing and reflecting on that before we sing our last song together.